Your Bibles now and turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and look with me if you would at verse 35. It says, again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Father, thank you for the word of God that you gave to us, preserved for us, inspired. And thank you, Father, that the Spirit of God longs to teach us these things. And I pray that every heart here will be open. And Lord, the example of these men that you taught for 3 years and that you walked with and that you changed, I pray, Father, that we will see the example and the truths in their lives and then see them in our own lives. We'll praise you for what's done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for just a moment tonight, I want you to take the little handout you have, and you might want to keep this in your Bible for the next, you know, I said last week 12 weeks or so. It's going to be at least double that, I'm sure, going through this this series. But look at the handout, and you'll see the original 12 apostles. I put Paul, of course, at the bottom, and we'll be discussing that in the months ahead. In the list, you'll notice I've divided the apostles into three groups of four. The first group, including the best known of the apostles. The second group is the next best known. And then the third group would be the least known, other than, of course, Judas. He's known all too well, but I put him at the bottom because, as we'll teach later, he lost his apostolic office. But let me say this. There is a reason, I say the most known and the least known, and then of course the third least known. There is a reason why we know more about Peter and James than we do about Thaddeus or about Simon the Zealot. You can put those away now, by the way. There's also a reason why we don't know all that much about Peter and James, biographically speaking. Let me say this. One of the fashionable things about our society today is to write biographies of men and women that include all kinds of minute particulars about their personal lives, their habits, and so on. For some reason, famous people love to write about their own personal tastes concerning food and concerning books and clothes and all the terrible ordeal they went through as a child and all the details of what they think and what they believe and what they've experienced. And for some people, reason, idle people like to read all that stuff. And of course, one of the reasons, beloved, why that's true is the idolatrous nature of man's heart. Men love to exalt men. They love to exalt what men have done. And for the same reason, because of idolatry, they like to tear down those men and tear down what those men have done. But I'm going to tell you this. In the Gospels and in the book of Acts, you will find a totally different kind of historical and biographical record. Because here, beloved, the writers and the participants of the story were not concerned with biographical mania. They did not make themselves the center of attention. They did not make themselves heroes or the theme of their own writings. Their theme was Jesus. And their hero was Jesus Christ. So that whatever we know about Peter, and this is what I want you to see, whatever we know about Thaddeus, though it be very little, whatever we know about James and John, it is only in connection with their relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John spent most of the time close to Jesus. He would pull them away from the 12. He would pull the 12 away from the multitude and so on. And he spent more time with Peter, James, and John. Thus, we know more about Peter, James, and John because of their connection with Christ. The title of the book of Acts, as you know, is The Acts of the Apostles. Now, the titles are not inspired. But it's called the Acts of the Apostles. That implies that it's a biography of the 12 apostles. And yet, when you read this great book, you find that it's really more the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's a celebration of the gospel, and more importantly, of the Christ. Christ of the gospel, certainly not of men. One of the reasons why there's not a lot of information concerning the apostles, and I'm talking about compared to biographies you read today, minutia information, information about what they like and don't like, and little things that aren't important. One of the reasons there's not a lot after the book of Acts is simply that these men were not afflicted with a disease of modern preachers. Now, let me tell you something. Modern preachers today write about themselves before they reach the age of 30. I mean, they've got an autobiography written because, you know, they've got a church running 300 or 500 or 1,000, and they think that for some reason, everybody out there wants to know about their habits and their ideas and their preferences, as if it matters. But you won't find any of that, beloved, in the biblical record. These apostles never exalted themselves. And in fact, listen to this, it was the Catholic Church that, quote, canonized these men and called them saints. St. Peter, St. Paul, St. John. I have a church up here called St. Jude. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The apostles believed and taught that all Christians are saints. Right? And they also believed and practiced and taught that the local church is local and autonomous. No bishops or saints that are over a whole slew of churches in a whole region or area. Now, that brings me then to the first apostle we're going to begin to look at, not nearly cover completely tonight. But in this series, at least, we're going to begin with the Apostle Peter. I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now the name Cephas, let me say, is simply the Aramaic word for stone. The Greek word, as most of you know, is the word Peter. Or Petra. In other words, Cephas and Peter, they're really the exact same word in two different languages. And what we learn about this man just on the surface at the outset are these things. A, Simon was a fisherman from Bethsaida. Beth, as you know, means house. Saida is fish. Means house of fish. B, we know that he was Andrew's brother. Andrew would become an apostle as well. C, he was the son of a man, we just read this, by the name of Jonah. D, he was in business with a man by the name of Zebedee, that is the fishing business, as well as Zebedee's two sons. And he was married. We'll discuss this a little bit next week. But he was married, and apparently his mother-in-law lived with he and his wife in Capernaum. Now, in addition to that, we know that before Peter ever met Christ, now listen to this very carefully, he was already interested in spiritual things and in the kingdom of God. People often assume that before Jesus came and converted Simon, that Peter was some sort of a profane agnostic. I've even heard things like this preached before with no justification. That he didn't care about spiritual things until he saw Jesus and boom, wham, light hit him and he suddenly changed. But the truth of the matter is Peter was, yes, he was a rough, he was a tough fisherman, he was around people that liked to curse and swear, it was apparently part of his vocabulary, and he had an impetuous personality. But it's also true that Peter was expecting the coming of the Messiah. Peter always had a sensitivity. We'll find this later as we study him. Early in his life, meeting with Christ, he was always sensitive about his weaknesses and about his sin. Remember this. Peter had two fishing partners. Both of which, now you put yourself at work, all right? You go to work every day. Or you're in business, let's say. He had two fishing partners, and they were both disciples, followers, students of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a strong, powerful, repentance preacher. Two of the people Peter worked with were disciples of John the Baptist. Their names, of course, were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. And that's the kind of fellows they were, as we're going to see later, too. They were strong, prophet-type people. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was also a follower, a disciple of John the Baptist. Verse 35 again says, The next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus, it says two of John's disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus immediately. They left John and followed Jesus. Who are those disciples? Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So now the question is, what about Peter? His brother was a disciple of John the Baptist. His two fishing partners were disciples, followers, learners of John the Baptist, powerful preacher. But you know what we find in this text, if you study it, that he himself, in this chapter, is at Bethany, beyond Jordan, a long way from his home, where John was baptizing and where John was preaching. In other words, it might seem, and people have often asked me about this, it may seem as if, and it may seem a little bit unnatural, that Peter would just suddenly leave what he had and follow Christ. He does that a little bit later on. Or that Andrew would do the same. Or it seemed unnatural that suddenly, just out of nowhere, Andrew and John would proclaim, "We have found the Messiah." But it wasn't sudden. It wasn't at all sudden. Remember, they had been listening and hearing and following and believing the preaching of John the Baptist, who was a prophet. A prophet that baptized them. A prophet that at one point pointed his finger and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He said, "This is the one that I've been telling you about. This is the Messiah. This is the one you've been waiting for." And you know, beloved, while a lot of Jews didn't go anywhere near John the Baptist, they wouldn't touch the preaching of John the Baptist. Many of them hated the preaching of John the Baptist. James and John and Andrew and Peter, they listened to his preaching. They were repenting and waiting for the kingdom of God and the coming of Christ. Their hearts were already soft. So don't think it's unnatural or strange or just an overnight thing. Look at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Now look, I have in my mind played these scenes over and over and over and over again. And it's very obvious that the meeting that Simon had with Jesus face to face, this very first meeting, was profound and was undoubtedly life-changing. You know, Jesus told him his name, told him his father's name, and then changed his name. Really, he added, he gave him a new name, a name that would take on a great significance later on, as we'll see. But you know, the thing to remember is that when Jesus saw Peter that day, he didn't just see Peter as he was at the moment. He says, "Thou shalt be called." He saw the Apostle Peter as he was going to become. Now listen to me. Granted that Peter as Simon was in no way, no shape or form prepared at that moment for the task of preaching at Pentecost or becoming a pillar in the church at Jerusalem or writing two epistles or taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Truth is, Peter rejected the Gentiles. It's very prejudiced against the Gentiles. But you know what? Jesus didn't reject Peter. Now listen to me very carefully. He saw this man come to him, a rough and tumble fisherman, no doubt, uneducated, absolutely ignorant in the sense of what the world would say. And when he saw Peter, he said, "This is your name, and this is your new name," so that he saw what Peter would become. And in so doing, he demonstrates to you and to me one of the most important, the greatest aspects of true leadership. You see, remember that these men wanted to follow Christ. Leadership's not dictatorship. A true leader, one of the true qualities of leadership is creating a desire in the heart of the follower to follow the leader. The follower wants to follow who's ever leading. One of the greatest ways to create a desire in the heart of followers, for those of you in here are leaders, and many of you in this room are, if you're of your family, of your Sunday school class, of Awana, of a bus ministry, one of the greatest ways to create in the heart of a follower a desire to follow the leader is to see the follower's potential. Just see past what is just surface. You see what they can become, and you see what they can accomplish. You know, one of the things I learned as a youth director, parents that always denigrate their children, parents that always ridicule and scoff their children, there are a lot that do this. Everything's negative. "You're stupid. You're this. I can't believe you did that." It's constant. I learned that they found that one day their children didn't want to follow them. But instead, they wanted to follow some gang leader or some malcontent or some cult leader who did see potential in their child, even if it was bad potential. They looked beyond the surface and they said, you can do this or you can be this. Now, would the Lord Jesus have to give Peter a lot of teaching, rebuke, correction? Absolutely. I mean, this man had a lot to learn in a very short time. But you know something, folks? The rebuke and the discipline and the correction, that kind of leadership is very welcome when the follower knows you love them. And when the follower knows that you see the potential inside of him. It's not really so much inside of him. It's outside of him. It's potential that comes by God working in him, even if the follower fails you. I've been reading a lot of history books from the first century. There's not a lot written in the first century about the early church, but there is some that's verifiable and strong. The Didache is a book I've mentioned in the past, written by men that knew some of the apostles, in particular the Apostle John. And as you know, after the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation and closed the canon of Scripture, there's nothing more inspired. Doesn't mean these men didn't write anything. Just means it wasn't inspired. He was released from Patmos, and he went to Ephesus, where there was a great church, a strong church. Paul was there for a while. Timothy was there for a while. And when he went to Ephesus, some of the early Christians that knew John, obviously, wrote about his ministry, and those writings are extant today. There was one story that's the most verifiable story of all. It included a convert of the Apostle John's. He was a young man. John led him to Christ. A young man with a lot of talent, potential, John believed, with a future possibly even in the ministry. John had led him to the Lord but had to travel away. And unfortunately, while this young man was a new convert, he got with the wrong crowd. And at first they began to just take him out and have a good time, and he was convicted about it, just newly saved. But this young man would go along, and he would go along. Finally, they would talk him into doing some things that were wrong, and before long, they began to steal. And he got with a gang of bandits or robbers in that area of Asia Minor. In fact, before long, in a few months, he became the leader of it. And then it said, Eusebius wrote this, that when John came back to the area, he asked about his young convert. And they told him. And the Apostle John berated that pastor, that local pastor, for just saying, well, he just ran off and we had nothing to do with him because he's so wicked. And at over 90 years of age, the Apostle John went to that place where the young boy was by horseback. He walked into the midst of all of these bandits. And they had a guard in the outpost, and the guard said, you know, what are you doing here? He says, I came to see your leader, your captain, and they called for him, and the leader came forward. This is the young man, not knowing who wanted to see him. He was armed with his sword. And Eusebius said that when he saw John, the Apostle John, he was so shocked and embarrassed that he turned and ran. And John looked at him, and he forgot his age, and he began to run after him. And as he ran, chased him, he began to tell him that Christ loved him. And that he loved him. And that he had been praying for him. And I was going to read some of it, but I'll not go through all of that. But basically, the young man outpaced him, obviously. And John continued to try to yell and try to go after him. And with tears even, finally the young man stopped and turned. And he saw his spiritual father. And the fact that he was willing to chase him. The fact that he was willing to come and risk his life. The fact that he said, Christ will forgive you. And I love you. And Christ loves you. The young man ran back and fell on his knees and kissed him. And then many years later, and the reason why we even know the story mainly is because he went around in Asia Minor traveling and he gave his testimony. He became a very devoted, even a persecuted Christian. Now, you know, when I read this story, I thought, you know, where would John learn that kind of hope and patience and love for frail, feeble Christians? I'll tell you where he learned it from the Master. All he had to do was watch Jesus with Peter, who failed him and failed him and failed from beginning to end. Even John. Remember, John would come back and he would make a statement so opposite of what Christ was teaching about turning these guys to toast. And then they would come and with his mom, you know, he'd say to mom, you know, hey, I'm going to put my sons way up there in the kingdom, you know, and the pride that was there and the arguing just before the crucifixion. The patience Jesus had. I want you to turn back at just a few pages to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And look with me, if you would, at verse 28. Jesus said, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." I stated before that the number 12 is significant in that there were 12 tribes of Israel. We'll discuss a little bit later about Judas losing office and who took his place, whether it was Matthias or Paul. We'll discuss that later. But there were 12 tribes of Israel. The 13th, of course, would be Levi. I believe that was represented by Christ, our high priest. And so he says, this is the reward that I will give you someday. But look at verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon." Anytime you repeated someone's name twice, it was the voice of urgency. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Do you realize, beloved, now listen to this. You think about this. Jesus knew. Now, he knew all men. He knew a lot more than we know. He knew that Peter was going to fail him. He knew that he had a lot to learn. But even in that knowledge, he looked beyond it. Now, he didn't look over it. He didn't excuse his sin. He recognized that Peter would have to weep and would repent and would have to live with his failure. But he was also willing to look beyond Peter's present condition and would encourage him that there was a future condition. You know, people need to know that. You know, it didn't just apply to his temperament and his actions. I want you to realize it also applied to his lack of knowledge and lack of discernment. I want you to listen to this for just a minute. Because some of you maybe are impatient with your own children, your grandchildren, Sunday school kids, other Christians. You know, oftentimes the Lord Jesus would teach a truth using a parable. And how many times did he teach a parable? And after teaching that parable, Peter did not understand or failed to see the deepness of the spiritual meaning. And yet, even though he was like a child in his understanding of spiritual truth, and he was at first, in fact, he was for a long time, his heart was right. But his knowledge, his discernment wasn't there. But even though it wasn't there, and sometimes Jesus would sigh, but he never thought Peter stupid. He never thought Peter unteachable. So that, do you notice what Peter is like years later when he writes 1 and 2 Peter? Brother, those are brilliant, beautiful, magnificent pieces, not only of Scripture, but of literature itself. Peter became a scribe and a theologian that a lifetime of seminary couldn't produce. His preaching at Pentecost, we read it last Sunday morning. His preaching at Pentecost wasn't just powerful and spirit-filled. It was convincing. It was eloquent. It was articulate. Acts 4:13 says that when the Sanhedrin, these were the educated crowd, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, the Bible says, and perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, that means that they didn't go through rabbinical schools, they marveled. They wondered. They couldn't believe it. And then it says they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. So that to them, beloved, it didn't make sense that a fisherman without a formal education would have the kind of articulate, authoritative, spiritual insight that Peter had. Except for the inescapable fact that Peter had been with Jesus for 3 years. And remember what they said about Jesus? Never man spake like this man. Something different about this man. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, back a few pages. Matthew chapter 16 is probably where we'll begin next week, but I want you to see something. Verse 13, it says, "And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist." As you know, John the Baptist had been murdered, and so they thought he'd come back to life. Some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" By the way, you know what Jesus is saying? That's not good enough. You know, if you called me John the Baptist, that would be the ultimate in praise for a preacher. He said, "Boy, Pastor, you remind me of Jeremiah." I'd say, "Thank you. God bless you. But I'm nothing like him." "Oh, Pastor, you're like Elijah. Wow." But you know what? You can't say, it's not a compliment to say that Jesus is Elijah. Because that's just saying he's a prophet. So Jesus turned and he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, by the way, almost always the first to answer. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now hear me carefully. How is it that Peter came to this great confession and this conviction of who Jesus was? Now, wait a minute. Essentially, Peter said that Christ was not Elijah, was not John the Baptist, he wasn't a prophet, he wasn't just a teacher. He said that Jesus is A, the Messiah, and B, the Son of God, affirming his deity. Remember Jesus' question, don't forget this. Verse 13 is the question. Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter said, "You're the Son of God." He said, "You're not just the Son of Man, you are God." Now, in that day, that would have been either blasphemy or idolatry if it weren't true. How did he know that? How did this unlearned, not a rabbi, he knew more than Nicodemus knew. How did he know that? In fact, how does anybody know that for sure? How do you know it? Verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," which means Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, now look, God revealed the truth to this lowly fisherman, not some seminary, some school of flesh and blood. And beloved, that is exactly the reason that you and I can look at anybody and see the potential of what they can become. Uneducated, poor, rich, busted, millionaire, skeptic, tax collector, it might look hopeless from a human standpoint, but Peter was not the result of human effort. God taught him. God changed him. And neither are you the result of human effort. That's why there's no room for pride in this room, amen? Whatever you are, whatever you become, it is because of the grace of God. Amen. Jesus saw these uneducated, undisrespected men of Galilee through the lens of what they could become and what they could accomplish through the power of God. And that's one of the reasons why they so wanted to follow him. Let me say this. The world, and especially religion, has obscured the lessons of these apostles. It has ruined, really, the lessons of their lives by making them something that they're not. You know, in the Vatican right now, there is a huge, solid, bronze statue of Peter. Excuse me, of St. Peter. The Catholics idolize this statue. So much so that for hundreds of years they have kissed one of its feet to the point that half of the foot, solid bronze, is completely worn away. Toes are all gone. Half the foot's gone. Literally millions of Catholics bow down and kiss this foot every single day, every single year. You say, "Pastor, what would Peter think about that?" All right, we're going to close with this. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Verse 24. Acts 10, verse 24. "The morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man." He was a pillar in the church. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was born of the true faith of the Hebrews. Cornelius was a pagan Gentile. But Peter said, "You don't bow down to me. I also am a man." Folks, Peter wasn't a pope. Never was. We're going to study this next week. Peter was never a pope, he was always a man whose very character was transformed by seeing and by hearing Jesus Christ. Next week, God willing, we'll look at the issue of Peter and popery, but for tonight, remember that God, beloved, is in the business of changing men and women. And when you see somebody, you realize, I was reading, Brother Sam brought me, I believe Joyce's mother brought it from Pacific Garden Mission. Pacific Garden Mission, I've been there several times, it's in Chicago. Since 1877, it stood there. Billy Sunday was saved, Pacific Garden Mission, many others. And people often say, you know, what about all these alcoholics and these skid row people that come in there and get saved? You know, whatever happens to them? And here, they have these testimonies, one after another. I'm talking about people, this woman here was on skid row for 27 years. Alcoholic, drug addicts. People who committed murder. And their testimony is that now they're in the ministry, they're serving God, they have families. God is in the business of changing people, and when you look at someone, look at what they can become by the grace and the power of God. As long as their heart is willing. By the way, same thing's true for you and me. What God can do with us. Moody was changed when he heard the statement that the world has yet to see what God can do with one man completely committed to him. The world is still yet to see that. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the example of these men, but most of all, thank you for the example.